The Old Testament reading tonight comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It can be found on page 4 in your bulletin. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Well, I'm glad to introduce to you this evening Pastor Mike Park. Mike is pastor of the Crossing Church in St. Louis, and he and his wife, Grace, have been spending the weekend visiting our church. As some of you know, we are looking at hiring a new pastor, and have spent some months talking with Mike and Grace, and have really been finding that to be very fruitful and exciting, and so wanted to invite them here to interact with our community, and also ask Mike if he would bring the overflow of his heart and his faith through a sermon to us. Mike and Grace have four kids under the age of six. And Grace was with us up to about an hour ago. She actually needed to go back to St. Louis because there are three kids there waiting for her. She didn't forget them. She knew she was leaving them there. She brought one with her, but needed to get back to the kids. But they have been wonderful about their flexibility coming to see us. So, Mike, come on up. We're so glad that you're here. We're so glad for you taking the time to be here and be away from your pulpit. I'd love to pray for you before you preach. God, thank you so much for Mike's life, his faith. Thank you for what you have done in his life and just the way that gospel, that story of grace is compelling. And we pray right now as he celebrates what you have done, we ourselves might be encouraged. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome, brother.
So good to be here. Again, my name is Mike. I am from St. Louis, a diehard Cardinals fan, so I hope you don't hold that against me. And yeah, thank you for many of you who came out earlier this morning, as well as before this, to meet my family and myself. We had a great time here meeting many of you and getting to know you. So we are privileged to be here, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Shall we pray again, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love for us, for this church, for this city, and for this world. So often we get so fixated in our own lives that we forget to see how great your love really is. And God, as we look into your word this evening, we ask that you would speak to us and remind us once again not only how deep, but how wide your love is for this world. And help us to see a glimpse of that, so that as we leave this place, that we would leave with a piece of your heart within ours, to be your people, your chosen beloved, who would declare the glories of your love in our workplace, in our families, wherever we go. And we ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Not too long ago, as I sat with a group of men for a week-long class, one of the pastors there received a phone call from a young couple in his church. And basically, this young couple informed him that their recent born baby boy was expected to die within 2 or 3 days. The baby was born with a severe heart complication, and the couple, in tears, were asking for prayers. I remember sitting in that circle, listening to this friend share about this story, and I had lots of emotions run through my mind and my heart. Initially, my heart went out for them, but after a while, I became angry, and I began to say to myself, this is not the way it's supposed to be. God never created this world. God never instituted the gift of marriage. And God never called us to be fruitful and multiply only so that our children would be dead in 2 or 3 days' time. And I'm sure all of us, as we sit here this afternoon, we have our stories, don't we? As we look back at our own lives and even in our own hearts right now, there are many things that trouble us and weigh heavy on our hearts, and we say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Something is wrong. And you don't have to be a Christian to understand this. Maybe you're a non-Christian visiting the church and trying to figure out more about this Christian faith. But you too understand, don't you, that something is not wrong about this world and something is not right. Something is really wrong about what's going on in your life as well. And the Bible says your suspicions are correct. God did not create this world with sin and all of its consequences, but even as we see the opening pages of the scripture, God, we see a picture of God who created a perfect world for us. And we see the beauty that he had created for us and for our enjoyment. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, we kind of did it to ourselves, didn't we? Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result of that sin and all of its consequences came into the world, destroying and marring all that God had created. And Genesis chapters 3 through 11 is really a systematic picture of how tragic sin can be. Because in these 7 or 8 chapters, as Moses is recapping the story, we begin to understand just how wrong sin is. The first family, I mean, you thought you had family problems. Remember what happened to Cain and Abel? And you thought you got in fights with your brothers or sisters. I mean, the first family, Cain kills Abel. And as a result of that, he is exiled. But not only that, by the time we get to chapter 6, God says, basically, that every inclination of human heart is evil all the time. And you wonder, as you're reading through the early pages of this scripture, you wonder, what is God going to do? How is he going to tackle this problem of sin and all the consequences that we live in? And that was the exact question that the Israelites, the original audience of the book of Genesis, were asking. As they sat there listening to Moses recount the creation story, and they get to the end of chapter 2, they begin to scratch their head and think, wait a minute, Moses, you told us that God just created this beautiful world, but it's so different from the one I live in. What happened? And as they go through chapter 3, 4, 5, and they begin to question, so is God going to do anything about this? How is he going to tackle the problem of sin and its consequences? And the answer is found in Genesis chapter 12. Through the call of Abram, God, he desires to undo the curse of sin through this one man, and from him, a nation. And this is what we often refer to as the redemptive history, the grand story of God's redemption. And beginning with Genesis chapter 12, with the call of Abram, he sets in motion his plan to reverse the curse and to basically restore not only his people, but all the peoples of the earth, and including the creation. On a side note, again, if you are not Christian, you've just read Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, and you're wondering, is this really true? Do you mean that God intends on blessing rather than cursing? Because when I look at my life, it feels like God is intent on nothing but cursing me. I've just had a string of bad luck after another. And you're really saying that God's desire in his heart is to bless me? And I would say yes. God's desire for you, for those of you who are here today and you have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God's desire and heart for you is to bless you and not to curse you. In those days, to earn God's blessing, you had to do a lot of things, to sacrifice and to offer offerings, and you had to basically earn God's blessing. But here in Genesis chapter 12, God says that his heart and his intent is not to curse, but to bless you. Not because of your religion, not because of your morality, but because that's God's heart for you. He loves you just as you are. And I hope as we go through and study this text, that is what comes out, and that's what you will leave with as we study this text together. But the call of Abram didn't go so well. If you know the Old Testament narrative, you know that Abram, at best, was a flaky character. There are moments of great faith when he displayed great faith, but there were moments when he made some big mistakes. And his children weren't much better. The Israelites, by the time you get to the book of Judges, you're thinking, oh, there's no hope. There is no hope. But where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And by his life, his perfect obedience, and his death and his resurrection, Jesus once and for all secured God's blessing for all who would trust in him as Savior and Lord. That means we as a church now have the responsibility to take this message and take it to the ends of the earth. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And later in Matthew 28, Jesus kind of laid out the blueprint for that. He gathered his disciples and said, hey, this is how it's going to happen. We're going to be a blessing to all peoples on earth by making disciples of all nations. And this is the mission of the church. You see, we see from the beginning of the scripture to the end, God's sovereignty and human responsibility going hand in hand. God's heart to bless is mediated through the church and her obedience. You see, church, we exist not only to celebrate all that God has done for us, but there is the other side of that. We exist not only to do that, but to make that known. To make that known in this world. But before we think about the people in Africa, in South America, in the Middle East, I want us to think about right here in this city. Because after all, isn't that the mission of this church? In and for the city. This church exists to bring the mission of God right here. Not only to the successful, the driven, the accomplished, but the others as well. And this is the mission that God has placed on our heart. And if this is going to happen through this church, we have to respond in two ways. And tonight I want to paint with broad strokes two ways that we must respond to the call of God, which, as we have seen, is to bless all peoples on earth, starting right here in this city. First, the first way we respond is by faith. Is by faith. Abram, to be sure, is a curious mixture of the sacred and the profane. But when God called him to leave your family, your household, your people, and even your country, that's exactly what he did. I mean, he packed his few things and basically set out to the unknown. And the more I read this story, now that I'm older, married, with children, how did he do this? As a single person, sure, I could pack all my stuff in my Camry and drive to wherever God wants me to go. No problem. No questions asked. But now that I'm married with children, I'm settled down, how do you do that? It's not like God laid out a blueprint and said, Abram, this is where we're going. This is how much you're going to make. These are going to be your new friends, your new network. And this is the kind of life that you're going to live. Nothing. And you wonder, how did he do this? So we're going to park it here for a little bit and unpack what it meant for Abram to respond in faith. First, to leave your country meant to leave your main source of livelihood. It's equivalent to today's, basically, income, your career. Because most people lived off their land, such as farmers and shepherds at the time. But to leave his people and his kinsmen meant to leave your source of security. Because back then, a group of people, families, would band together to protect themselves from their enemies. And to leave that meant you were leaving your security. Finally, to leave your household, your father's household, meant that you were leaving behind your family inheritance. And for those of us from Asian background, we understand how this works. Especially if you're the oldest male in your family, you are blessed with double, if not quadruple, the family inheritance. And for Abram to then leave his father's household, the family inheritance, his people, his source of security, and his country, his income, basically, was a big deal. It wasn't like, hey, can you just, you know, pack your few things and, you know, just go and see where, we'll see where this leads. No, but rather for him to pack all of these things, his family, his life, and to leave behind his country, his people, and his father's household, meant that he had to give up everything for the unknown. And when we pause here, we think, man, God seems like he's asking for quite a lot. It's one thing to ask for a small group one day a week, and maybe even a Sunday worship service. But everything? Isn't that a little too much? Can't I just keep some of this for myself? Do I really have to give everything? And we begin to push back on the call of God because we think God is asking for a little too much. But I'm glad the scripture doesn't end there. You see, whenever God commands us to do something, it is always followed by his promise. And as we have read in verses 2 and 3, God, in response to the command, the call, he gives Abram this command, this promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, when we bring this all together, God is basically saying, I want you to leave your small plot of land. Why? Because I'm going to make you into a great nation. I want you to leave behind your source of security because, Abram, I got your back. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses, I will curse. I will be your protection. And I want you to leave behind your family's inheritance. Why? Because you will be a great inheritance for all peoples on earth. The promise is there, not only for Abram, but for all of us. And as we struggle between the call of God, the command of God, and the promise of God, I think what Scripture is telling us is that we need to come to a place where we not only hear, but believe these words. You see, it's one thing to know the command and the promise of God, but another to believe it altogether. You see, when we believe, we're then able to say like Abram, here I am, pack up stuff and go. You see, faith gives us a new perspective, and it helps us to see the promises of God not as a sacrifice that we have to make. Like God is asking for me to do this. God is asking me to give this up. God is asking me to sacrifice this. Rather, when faith comes into our hearts, it gives us a new perspective, and all of a sudden, these sacrifices, they become our privilege. Our privilege. And that's the way faith gives us a new perspective. Dr. Chappell told this story a number of years ago, and you may remember very well, back in 2004 when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia and killed more than 100,000 people. Dr. Chappell goes on to tell us a story of one farmer who was on the top of the mountain and saw the ocean recoil. And immediately he understood what was going on. He understood that when ocean had receded like that, that it was going to hit the land with powerful waves. He didn't have too much time to alert his family and friends, so he decided that he would set his farm on fire. And as he proceeded to set his farm on fire, his family and friends who saw this from the bottom of the mountain, they ran up to rescue the farm, only to find that it was they who had been rescued from this tragedy. And this farmer, as he contemplated the cost of saving his family and friends, he realized it's really not a cost at all. The sacrifice was his privilege. And I think this is the effect that faith has upon our hearts. It helps us to understand, yes, there are costs involved in following Christ. But when we really understand with eyes of faith what God is then promising us, these things are not sacrifices at all, but rather they're our privilege. So as a people of God, called to dispense the blessing of God to all peoples on earth, starting right here in this city. We have to respond first in faith. But secondly, we must respond in faithfulness. In faithfulness. You see, faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. In fact, faithfulness is birthed out of our faith in God. And we see an example of that right here in the story of Abram. You see, according to Genesis chapter 11, in the previous chapter from verse 27 to 32, God had providentially brought Abram and his family out, and they were headed to the promised land. And somewhere in the city of Haran, they had settled there. And interestingly, Haran is the exact halfway point from Ur, where Abram was born and raised, to Canaan, where Abram and his family were going. And there, when they came to Haran, we're not sure, but they settled. Perhaps it was the newness of the town or the different amenities of the city, but they settled. And they began to feel comfortable in this city. And as I was meditating on this, I reflected upon this one incident, this one time, where my family and I, with my children, were driving from Virginia back to St. Louis. And because we can't do it in one shot, we usually stay overnight either in Columbus or Indianapolis. And this one time, we decided that we would, make it a vacation, make it nice, instead of staying in, broke down, scary motels. We were going to try to make it nice and stay at a nice hotel. And we were here in the city of Indianapolis, and we stayed at a hotel, and it was really nice. Usually the pictures are better than what it is, but actually it was much better than the pictures themselves, and we were very surprised. And under the description, when we were reading it online, it said they offer like complimentary breakfast and a light dinner. We thought, wow, okay, light dinner, that's great. And we were expecting that they might give us some fruit, salad, granola bar, whatever. And after we checked in, we made our way to the back in the kitchen, and we asked the lady who was working there, hey, we know that you guys serve dinner, like a light dinner. What's on the menu tonight? And she said, fried chicken and casserole and what else? Mashed potato. And basically, it was a spread. And I'm thinking, wow, we nailed it. We nailed it. We're coming back every year. And after our big dinner, my children, they said, hey, let's go and explore this great hotel. And we were, running around or walking around. And we found a swimming pool. We found a swimming pool. And my children, they're like, let's go swimming. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I have no idea who's been in that pool. I don't know how much gallons of chlorine is in there. I'd rather not. But, it's hard to say to a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, we're not going to go swimming because of the water content, basically. So I said, all right, you know what? Okay, let's go. So we went swimming, and for 30, 40 minutes, my children they really thought that hotel was Disney World. And they didn't want to leave. And my 6-year-old asked for a pen and paper, and she wrote this lengthy love letter to the hotel. Basically, she was writing, I kind of peeked and saw out of the corner of my eye her writing the word love, like over and over and over again. And I thought, wow, she's telling me how much she loves me for bringing her to this place. And I was like, well, I was feeling pretty good. And afterwards, she said, look, Daddy, I wrote a note. And I said, thank you. She's like, it's not for you. I was like, really? She's like, I want you to read it and make sure all the spelling is correct. And basically, it said, I love, 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 this hotel. And it was hard the next morning packing up and trying to get back to St. Louis because my children... And at that point, after that amazing breakfast, I had a hard time of letting go. And I can imagine Abram stuck in Haran. And that's when God came. And he spoke the words that we have read here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Basically, he said, Abram, we're not there yet. I know this is wonderful, but I have greater things planned for you. And you must respond to this promise then through faithful obedience. In other words, you got to pack up your stuff and you got to keep on going. This is not the end. And I'm sure that journey from Haran to Canaan wasn't an easy one. How do I know? Because of my own faith journey. This journey to the promised land is not an easy one, is it? The mountaintop experiences are great. When we sense the favor of the Lord, it is great. But the valleys, they stink. They hurt. And they come unannounced, uninvited, and longer than you would like it to be. And I'm sure it took a great deal of faithfulness on Abram's part to keep on trekking from Haran all the way to the promised land. But the question could be asked, how did Abram do it? How did he do it? How was he able to not only demonstrate great faith in starting this trip, but how was he able to finish it? How did he get together his things and set out for the promised land, but overcome all the valleys, all the discouragement, all the disappointments? How did he do it? How was he faithful? I think the answer is the word of God. The promise of God that was uttered here from the outset of Abram's journey, I'm sure, rang through Abram's heart time and time and time again. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. Leave all of these things because I have greater things planned for you. You see, the word of God serves two purposes. It not only teaches us how to live a godly life, but secondly, it enables us to live that life. The Word of God teaches us how to live a godly life. We have a whole lot of that in Scripture. Don't, rather do. Do instead of this and that. And we see a list of all the things that God teaches us. But the Scripture doesn't simply end there. It goes on to enable us to live that life. You see, God's command not only instructs us, but enables us to live out His command for us. I've heard a number of people, non-Christian friends, who say that Jesus is one of, if not the greatest teacher of all time. And I beg to differ. Because if all Jesus was a great teacher, then he would be the worst of its kind. Why? Because everything that he teaches us is a reminder of what I can never be. That's not a good teacher. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I almost want to say, do you know my neighbor? Do you know their dogs? How many times I got to clean up after them? Are you sure? And then Jesus goes on to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Are you serious? I have a hard time loving my parents and loving my brother. Sometimes I just want to speak my mind, you know, just be real with them. And you mean I got to love them? You see, if Jesus were just a great teacher, he would be the worst of its kind. Because everything that he teaches us reminds us everything that we can never be. But he doesn't simply teach us what to do. He enables us to do it. You see, I remember reading through the New Testament, especially the Gospel, with this in mind. And it became hilarious, actually. Can you imagine? If Jesus simply, throughout his earthly ministry, commanded people what to do without enabling them to do it? Let's revisit some of the stories in the Scripture. Jesus goes to a blind man, and you know what he commands him to do? See. You see, it wasn't just a suggestion, it was a command. He commanded the blind man to see. Can you imagine if Jesus simply told us what to do without enabling it? How silly that scene must have been. Put yourself in the blind man's shoes. Yes, Jesus, I want to see. And Jesus says, see. And you're like, really? You don't think I want to see? Who? If I could see, I would beat you. Who is this? What kind of mean joke is this? Then Jesus goes to a man who's been invalid for 38 years. And he commands this man to walk. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if Jesus simply commanded us what to do without enabling it? This man trying to stand, let alone walk, in his own strength, But it gets even better. Jesus goes in John chapter 11 in front of a tomb. And he says to Lazarus, Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days now, come out. Can you imagine Jesus commanding a dead person to somehow resurrect himself and to take off the grave clothes and to remove the stone and walk out? Like, how silly would that be? You see, Jesus not only commands us, but he enables us so that we could be faithful to him. And it's all here in his word. You see, the word of God is not simply a list of things that we cannot do and all the things that we have to do, but the word of God is a light unto our path, and it is our strength. And that's why we got to get in the word. And we as a people of God then, as we understand God's heart to bless all peoples on earth, we must respond in faith and faithfulness. But hear me out here. If you've been listening to this sermon, and if you're anything like me, you should be somewhat uneasy at this point. You're thinking, so, Pastor, you mean to tell me that God's blessing all peoples on earth hinges upon my faith and faithfulness? Then who's going to ever be blessed? And that's the question I'm asking this text. If my faith and my faithfulness is the very means through which God blesses all peoples on earth, then wow, I don't know if anyone would be blessed. Anyone feel like that? So how are we then supposed to respond in faith and faithfulness? Let me say this. First, we don't respond out of fear, thinking that, man, if I don't do this, then God's kingdom will be undone. If I don't respond and I don't measure up to the level of faith and faithfulness God requires of me, then, oh boy, that's the end of me and for everyone around me. No, we're not motivated by fear. But at the same time, we're not to respond out of pride. It is because of my faith and faithfulness that my family is so blessed. It is because of my faith and faithfulness that my church is so blessed. No, we do not respond out of pride. Rather, I suggest that we respond joyfully. Joyfully. Christ has secured God's blessing for us. Through his perfect faith and faithfulness, he has done what you and I could not do. And because of that, we don't approach Christ out of fear or out of pride, but we do so out of joy, knowing that even though we fail, and even though our faith and faithfulness is very incomplete, that God still, through Christ and because of Christ, uses our small act of faith and faithfulness to dispense his blessing to all peoples on earth, beginning right here in the city. Just think about that. You and I actually play a role in God's work here in the city. And it's not because we are perfect. But he uses our broken faith and faithfulness to bless his people. And that's why we respond joyfully. And even though we may fail, even this evening and tomorrow morning when you get to work, don't be discouraged. You are still God's plan for this city. This church is still God's plan for this city. And he's going to do what he has set out to do. And our imperfect obedience is good enough for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart. We thank you for your desire to bless and not curse. We thank you, Lord, for your commitment to your church and your desire to use the church, as flawed and as imperfect as we may be, to be channels of your blessing to all peoples on earth, beginning right here. And God, we pray for this city. And we pray for our friends, our co-workers, and even our family members. And we pray that through our imperfect act of obedience, that you would use us to bless the people, so that all together, that we would celebrate the goodness of God, not only here within the confines of this church, but as a people of this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.